Lesson number 13. We are righteous by faith. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? Righteousness is living according to the straight edge. The rule that a mason uses, the string that a mason stretches out, the straight edge is righteousness. The righteousness by which we live, the straight edge by which we live, is the character of Jesus Christ. He came to this world to show what it meant to be truly righteous. He took upon himself the vehicle of a human body, specially bred through 4,000 years of history, so that it might become the battleground for all mankind. And in that battleground, in that body, he lived a righteous life because he loved his Father supremely, because he relinquished every thought of self, and he allowed God to take over through the Spirit. Now, this kind of loving, righteous love is described in law. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and by the law is the knowledge of righteousness. Because when you know righteousness, everything that is not righteous is sin. The law, per se, is powerless. All the law can do is to condemn. It can show to us an ideal and condemn us because we do not reach the ideal. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through human flesh, that's what rendered it weak. God sending his own Son in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, with all the weaknesses and hereditary disadvantages of 4,000 years, in the flesh, in Christ's flesh, condemned sin. Because Christ had taken my nature, when Christ died, I died. Because Christ had taken my weaknesses, when he paid the penalty on the cross, I paid the penalty on the cross. I was in Christ. By faith. Now the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled, may be carried out in me, when I walk not after fleshly inclinations, but after the nudgings and suggestions of the Holy Spirit. Now, the law can't do that. The law condemns me, the law shows me the ideal. In Jesus Christ on the cross, I see that he paid the penalty for my sin. Now, I'm free. I'm free to choose to live his life. And when I do, his grace, his righteousness infuses me. So the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this kind of ideal, righteous living life begins with mankind utterly lost. We are all an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We don't have much time to do anything because we all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like wind, dry up, take us all away. There is none righteous, no, not one. He hath included all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was condemned already. Now in the note, as you notice there, the filthy rags literally mean a menstruous garment. Self-defiled. Man destroys himself. That which comes out of the man destroys him. Now, this is the beginning. This is what God has to contend with, and this is what I have to contend with. I must begin from the platform that I am hopeless, helpless, and utterly undone. Then I throw myself upon God. And God, taking the illustration of Abraham, counts this attitude of obedience, he counts it as my righteousness. Now, instead of counted, we could say accounted. It was put to our account. This is justification. It's the work of a moment. It's like the new birth. It's our passport. It starts us out. Now, from there on out, we go through the process of sanctification, which is being made holy. This is a process that lasts for a lifetime. As Ellen White says, justification by faith is the work of a moment. It's our passport to heaven. Sanctification by faith is the work of a lifetime. It is our fitness for heaven. And so, being made fit follows our acceptance. We are born again, but then we have to grow up to the stature of the fullness of the measure of the perfect person in Jesus Christ. Part number 3, righteousness and the law. God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Now, the basic word for truth is reality. It describes the real thing, the real man. Not make-believe, not idealism, but reality. And God's law is basic reality. And if we stand on that law, if we are guided and governed by that law, through grace and the exercise of our faith, which is given to us as a gift, then God's righteousness will become a permanent and everlasting righteousness in our lives. The commandments are righteousness. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. The law is unchangeable. Righteousness, therefore, which is the product of carrying out every precept of that law in the life, is also unchangeable, is also good and holy and just. So the relationship between law and righteousness is that the law describes the reality of which righteousness is the embodiment. Righteousness cannot be seen apart from personality. It's defined and described in law. It's exhibited in personality. True righteousness was only exhibited by Christ. And when we accept him, he then is our righteousness. Part number 4 discusses various kinds of righteousness. For example, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What was this? This was outward conformity to the theory, to the letter of the law. The outward conformity. Sabbath required assembling together, and so the bodies of the scribes and Pharisees were sitting piously in church. Certain clothes, certain food, certain attitudes, certain songs, certain readings, certain studies, certain sermons, all the minutiae were carried out with meticulous care. But these were externals. Sacrifice was required. And if you read again Isaiah 1, the Lord says, "Who asked you to multiply sacrifices? Who asked you to multiply the blood of shed animals?" God certainly didn't. It's like saying that a communion service requires bread and wine. Now we have a tiny little wafer and a sip of wine. Well, why not make a pound of communion bread and a quart of communion wine for each person? Why not? Well, the reason is simple. The externals are minimal. They are to remind us. And if a tiny wafer and a sip of wine can remind us of the breaking body of Christ and the blood that he spilled in Gethsemane and Calvary, the object is achieved. After that, we have got to meditate and think of what Jesus did. So outward conformity is not what God requires. It's not in doing, but in being that the emphasis is laid. And heathen religions, the difference between heathen religions and Christian religion, is that the heathen religion stresses doing and true Christianity being. But when Christianity degenerates into false Christianity, which is heathenism, then the stress is once more placed on doing rather than being. Part number 5, righteousness of faith. What shall we say then, Paul asks, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now the Gentiles didn't follow after Jewish ritual righteousness. They didn't know anything about it. But they attained to the real righteousness, which as you look at the story of the end of the Jewish dispensation and the beginning of the Gentile age, was marked by the cessation of sacrifices and offerings that pointed to Jesus Christ. And so the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees had to be laid to one side, because that consisted merely of doing, and the righteousness attained by the Gentiles was the righteousness which they accepted from Jesus Christ because of their faith in Him. This is the righteousness that must be ours, that is waiting to be given to us. Part number 6, doing right. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now, sometimes we think that there is no possibility of doing. But there are people who do. The angel Gabriel has no problem doing right acts. In fact, all the angels that didn't fall, and all the inhabitants of unfallen worlds, they can do righteousness. God created Adam and Eve to do it. He had a built-in ability to do everything that was right, so long as he exercised his will to do it. And the will is the sacred sovereign with which God will not interfere. He never overrides the human will. So doing righteousness makes a man righteous. But as we have seen in this week's lesson, we don't begin that way. We can't do it. We haven't a built-in ability to do it. We need a graced ability. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit to infuse our minds, to come into our lives, to give us the strength we need, to even show us the directions we ought to go. All this we need. And all this we can have in Jesus Christ. So when we say, Lord, I am believing as much as I know, help my unbelief. I'm trying as much as I'm able in your strength, in your grace. Give me more strength. Give me more grace. Give me more faith. Increase my love. I want to love better. I want to approach you more closely. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to buttress us with promises, to open the windows of heaven and give us a blessing that we will not be able to receive it. Now, this quarter we have been thinking about the path of faith. And we have seen this pathway start with fallen man, utterly undone, weak, incapable of taking one step after another, surrounded by hostile influences in this world, beset by weaknesses and temptations over which he has no control. Now, into this condition we have seen God send His Son to take upon Himself fallen human nature, capable of being tempted in every point of every man. We watch Jesus Christ gain the victory. We watch Jesus Christ overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. We see what righteousness by Christ's faith means. And we say, Lord, give me this kind of faith. Help me to live this kind of life. And we turn to Him. And He enables us to be born again, to change. He takes away our evil tendencies. He takes away our weaknesses. He gives us grace and power. He opens our consciousness to virtue. And then He attributes to us the character of Jesus Christ. And day by day, this character becomes a reality. I would like to read some beautiful words from Desire of Ages 668. If we consent, He will so identify Himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to His will, that when obeying Him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing His service. When we know God as it is our privilege to know Him, our life will be a life of continued obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. And the path that connects us with paradise will be paved with faith and daily triumph and ultimate glory.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.